I wanted to talk this morning about standing grace, and it'll be this Sunday and the next Sunday, if that's all right with you, because there's too much to it. But we've said that grace was free, being freely justified by grace. We have said that grace was eternal. It was in God's plan from before, or from all eternity. And we've also said that grace reigns, it rules. You see, sin reigned unto death, but now grace reigns, it rules. R-E-I-G-H-N-S. And then we talked about the throne of grace where we can go to obtain help in time of need. Well, you're saying, well, what does all of that mean and how does it work? I want to tell you something, friend. Grace is such a great word and such a great quality of God's giftings that we can never really get to the bottom of it. I can never understand how it works. I just know it works. And every action that we make toward God is because He graces us to do it. He has given us enabling grace. He has given us sovereign grace, whereby we cannot get away from His call. Now, when He calls you, you're going to hear Him. Now, think on that. You will hear Him. You may not obey, but if you obey, it'll be because you have grace. You may disobey because you insult the Spirit of grace. But everything in God is a gift of His grace. If we repent, it's because He gives us grace to repent. And when we believe, we receive believing grace. We are saved by grace. And that of faith, not of works. So we can't boast. It's all of grace. Salvation is begun and by grace, and it continues. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace will lead me home. Now, there's a few, I wanted to talk about specifically two passages of Scripture today and next week. I realized I, you know, had bit off more than I could chew. But in the 5th chapter of Romans, and I think maybe we might just read them. You may get mad and not come back, and you would at least have had some reason to know why it put these two passages of Scripture together. So if you'll turn in your Bible to Romans chapter 5 and to Titus chapter 2. Those are good verses to put together. I was saying to someone this morning about getting up early. It was Andy I was talking to, Ed, about getting up early. And he said, you're just like my dad. I'll tell you, old folks wear out earlier in the day, I guess, than young people. But back after 4 o'clock, I'm pretty useless. You know, I can cook and eat. But after 4 o'clock, and I can teach if I, you know, got it all down. But I cannot think. But boy, early in the morning, all these scriptures will roll together. And the most wonderful things will surface out of the truth of the Scriptures. Try it sometime. Early in the morning. You say, oh, I don't like to do that. Well, I'd sleep later if I could. I don't do it because I really, you know, I'm that holy. I just can't go back to sleep, so I get up and redeem the time. But Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, and then Titus chapter 2, beginning with verse 11. And listen carefully now. Paul says to the church at Rome, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction. And the King James says access, and both words are so wonderful. We have obtained our access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. Paul is writing to a pastor, Titus. His topic is the same, but his instructions are a little bit different because, not different doctrinally, but he treats them, it's just a little different, not different doctrinally. Paul writes to Titus and he says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Now, Paul is not saying that all men are going to be saved by this grace, but he is saying that all men who are ever going to be saved, this grace is the only way. It is all man's opportunity. Amen. And the only one that he'll ever have. Now, this is what we'll look at next week. Instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Now, I want you to notice something there before we go back to Romans and stay there the rest of our time together. Paul says, the grace of God has appeared to all men. But it says, instructing us, that those who have received it. That'll, you'll get that in a minute and you'll get happy about it. It appeared for everybody, but it instructs those who are saved by it. And boy, these instructions are a sermon. Back to Romans. Let's remember that that all of this good grace stuff is God's unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor, riches, and blessings provided by the gifting of Christ, a one-time sacrifice for sins. That's what grace is. He took what was ours. Now listen to me carefully. He took what was ours in life so that we could have what's his in eternity. Amen. Now you need to write that down on your refrigerator door. He took what's ours in life so that we could have what is his in eternity. See, it's someone says grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. That's okay. So grace has saved us, and Paul says because of this great salvation by grace, we have three wonderful positions in life, today and every day, not in the sweet by and by, not for some kingdom out yonder, today, February the 10th, here in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, at this church. We are now enjoying these positions. First of all, he says we're justified by this faith, and we talked about justification at length. Justification means that you have been declared not guilty. And it's a one-time act, and you will never be any more not guilty. If you live 100 years, you'll still be just as not guilty as you were the day you were declared not guilty. You are justified freely once for all. It's not progressive. It's done. Now, sanctification is progressive, but we're justified by faith. Then he said, that's good, justified. Praise God, I could just run around all the time and say, I'm not guilty of the sins that I committed. I've been justified by my faith in Christ. It's gone. And when I sin daily, I have a great high priest to whom I can pray. He's been touched with all the feelings of the rotten, the filth of the world and all the gossip and everything. Jesus has been touched with every infirmity that we are, yet he was without sin. So we appeal to his sinlessness to help us with our sin. Amen. That's what priest does. He stood before God for the needs of the people. We have one. Part of the justification. Now he says we're at peace with God. Well, I don't want to stop and belabor that, but we're at peace with God. Blessed peace. There's a river of peace. Peace like a river. Peace, peace. Don't have anything, you know, I don't have to wake up in the night and worry about anything. I have peace with God. I have learned that worry slanders every promise in the Bible. I cannot do anything about it. It's like rocking in a rocking chair. It'll keep you going, but it won't take you anywhere. You know, it'll just, you just there, and you've got your mind and your heart and your spirit and your soul all in some kind of unholy commotion, but when you get through worrying, you haven't changed anything. Well, see, we have to learn that. We just have to learn it. Now, the third position that we have is that we're standing in grace. And I guess there should be four, but standing in grace and rejoicing in hope really are all part of one. We can call three, call four. Now, we're looking at standing grace. See, it's Jesus, and Jesus alone, who is the author of it. It's all Jesus. We have access. Now, that word access is translated introduction here. But it's so sweet when you get to looking at what it really means. See, through Christ, we have access by faith. You see, by believing in him and his sacrifice, we can come into this grace. We have access to it. You know, you put something up and you don't want anybody to see it. Maybe your secretary and you say, well, she has access to the files. The guy out on the street doesn't, but she does. You know why she does? Because of her position. Don't shout me down there. You see, she does. There's a position in which you have access. But we stand in this safely, in a safe position, standing in this grace. But I want to tell you, and this is why I read out of Titus, so say I don't see you anymore ever, you would not say that, well, if I have grace, I can sin. No, grace teaches you not to sin. You remember what we read in Titus? Don't believe that standing in grace, you see, will allow you to sin at leisure. We have already seen better. True grace, friends, is the greatest guardian of holiness.
Is that right?
True grace. I'm not talking about greasy grace and sloppy agape and easy believism, name it and claim it and get it and go and jump and shout. I'll tell you, if you can get all of this in your spirit, then you will rejoice. But you have this blessed assurance and these positions of safety in your spirit, and then you rejoice. And when you get these things down in your spirit, you will rejoice, and it does not have to be worked up. The word access is really interesting. It's found only three times in all the Bible, just in the New Testament. Access. Did you ever stop and think about how interesting words are? It's really what the Bible's all about. Did you know that? Access is the keynote of all the Bible. The heart of redemption can be wound around the word access, and it means permission or ability to approach, to enter, to speak with, to gain admittance from one place to another, from one person to another, to get something that's not freely given to everyone. Glory to God. You know, I get happy with a dictionary. I mean, I get that thing there. The two other references to the word access, and flip over in your Bibles right quickly to 2nd chapter of Ephesians, and you have to see this to rejoice. When you hear it, it ain't as good as if you see it while you hear it. Ephesians 2:18. I have to start with 17. It says, Jesus came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near.
Amen.
For through him, now listen to this, ooh, mercy, through him, we have both our access in one spirit to the Father. We can get to the Father because Jesus came and preached peace to those that were near. That was the commonwealth of Israel. And those who were far off, that was all the heathen and Gentile nations. And by him we both, Jew and Gentile, have access. I wish I didn't get so excited. You know, I get home and think what a fool you made out of yourself. You know, you get so loud. Why don't you act nice? Wow, you're so excited. But both Jew and Gentile, we have access. Friends, that would make a stump jump. We have access to the Father. Isn't that wonderful? We have access. And through 22 said, but it's just so good. So then, now listen to this. If you have access, you can come in and you can stay in. You are no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens with the saints and are of the God's household. Having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Now, that's the temple. Don't fret about the temple. You're part of it. Being joined together. But that's what the Bible said. You look at me like you don't believe that. Then turn over to Ephesians 3 and want to read verse 11 and 12. I'm talking to you about access. This was in accordance, and everything Paul has written about the salvation, the manifold wisdom of God and the unsearchable riches of Christ, he says, this was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access. Not just access, friends, but confident access through faith in him. Well, that word access is wonderful, isn't it? It's an introduction. It is a way to go, to get from one place to another. Now, the word used there is like a presentation. See, it's like you are out here, and when you gain access, you are over here. But there always has to be some preparation made for you to get from one place into the audience of another person. You've got to be introduced if you have to do it yourself.
Amen.
Remember that? You know, you just don't go up. You've got to make yourself known. Now, Jesus did that in his ministry. He came before God in the behalf of our sin, and he made us known to the Father.
Amen.
So it's by him that we gain this access to the Father. It's the same procedure that you would think of as being introduced to a king or a queen or dignitary of some special place, you see. There are people and places that you can't get to unless someone takes you there and introduces you there.
Amen.
You see, and by him we have access through grace to salvation. We had no way to go. No way a sinful man could approach God. All the Old Testament is all about. That's why they had a priest. That's why the priest had to shed blood. He had to on the Day of Atonement, shed blood for his own sin before he could go in. One time a year he tried that. Mm-hmm. And then he had to shed blood back. There's no way. You know, God told Moses that no man can see me and live. See, the way we saw anything, it has to be justification before presentation. Because we can't go polluted, sinful, vile. Nobody, no way we could get there. We had to have someone to present us, to plead our case when we were strangers to God. Alienated by sin. Jesus came, dealt with sins, and said, oh, listen, you're going to like this. You will always hear it at the funeral home, but it doesn't belong there. Jesus came and giving access, and he said, in my Father's house are many mansions. I'm going to go and prepare you one. That is not dying grace, friends. That is standing grace. Why, we know we always wait at the funeral home to read the Lord is my shepherd. Well, if he wasn't before that you were laid out, he's not going to be then. You know, I just hear the preachers just go past and say, yeah, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Well, you've already walked through it. And if your shepherd didn't walk you through it, you'll not get through it. Amen. We make this thing so melodramatic, and God meant for us to enjoy it. But in the access, he said, in my Father's house are many mansions, he said, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you.
Amen.
See, the point is that we have access by the Lord Jesus, in whom we stand, in this grace that we stand, to the Father's house. Mm-hmm. See, the law couldn't do it, because nobody could keep the law. But the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ has fully accomplished it. And now that it's accomplished, we're standing in it.
Yes.
You hearing me?
Yes.
Standing in it.
Amen.
Standing. Just standing. That's a good topic. You could have a weekend meeting on standing. Boy, that's the richest thing. So if the Lord of hosts, and I use that expression, see, that means that he is Lord over everything and everybody, heaven, earth, sea, and under the sea, and all creatures and creation. If he has brought us to a place in Father's house where the mansions are, then we live in the Spirit inside the ivory palaces. So I ain't ever heard that. It's the only one place in the Bible, but we make a big to-do about it. You know, ivory palaces, Psalm 45, is where God lives. You know, it's where it's just a beautiful expression. It doesn't mean anything. As far as, you know, any great doctrine. But if he has prepared a place for us, and we are standing in this grace, then in the Spirit, you see, we have an abode, have a mansion in Father's house. And about the best, you know, most sublime description is ivory palaces. You see, and it's, we're safe. We're drinking living water. Living water will keep you alive. We're eating hidden manna. The world doesn't know anything about that, you see. We're in a warm, loving, compassionate, helping, caring arms of a Father described in the same way, drinking of the rivers of living water and eating from the table of the King, the hidden manna for the church, because we're standing in the grace wherein we're saved, having access to the Father's company. See, we're not outside in the cold in a hostile world like a beggar, you know, or even like a millionaire that I've had anything to stand on. It's going to last. I said millionaires don't have anything that are going to stand on. It's going to last unless they're standing on grace. Remember, now grace, and you just have to keep going back to this, lest you ever get proud of boast. Grace benefits the undeserving, favors the unfavorable. Gives blessing and mercy to us when we deserve punishment and wrath.
Amen.
But you see, God is the God of all grace, plenteous in mercy, so as to bring us to a place where we can stand. I want to tell you what standing is. Standing is the opposite of running away. You say, well, what about sitting down? Well, you can sit down, but you're still standing. Now, you think on that. See, stand means to be upright.
Stay.
Come on. Means to be upright. Stand means to rise to a position. To continue an opinion or an evaluation. I've taken my stand. To make a public profession. I'll take a stand on it. to face an experience with fixed strength.
Amen.
Stood against it. To cease all motion and stay in one place of safety. To establish a position after a conflict.
Praise the Lord.
That's what it means to stand. See, the church, to the church, now I'm talking to the church, not members, church, who can see it. We see in this grace that we're not down, we're up. We know what we believed and we've taken a stand. We're persuaded in our convictions, not ashamed of the gospel, not afraid to stay with our doctrine. We fought a good fight. Our armor is intact and our weapons are in place and we're standing. That's what Paul told the church at Ephesus. We're standing in the grace of God on promises that cannot fail. Are you hearing me? I said they cannot fail. You know, that's why I like those old songs, you know, standing on the promises of God, and on. Now, if we've got any spiritual intelligence at all, if we've got any spiritual sense at all, see, we'll be listening every moment for the Spirit's call. Said, I'm standing on the promises that cannot fall. Listening every moment to the Spirit's call. That old song sings, there's not any better theology in any preacher's Bible than that. Standing on the promises that cannot fall. Listening every moment for the Spirit's call. And trusting in my Savior as my all in all. I want you to look at 1 Peter chapter 5 for just a minute. Now, we're not through with this, but this is too good not to get into it. The problem is such a little bit of time and so much good stuff. 1 Peter chapter 5. Chapter 5 of 1 Peter is a little treatise about suffering, about Christ's sufferings and the church's sufferings and what the elders are supposed to do for the church and how they're going to keep their heads above the water and how they're going to stand, how they're going to have access, how they're going to continue in the faith. Now, I want to just read very quickly. Well, you're starting with verse 8, quickly. Be of sober spirit. Remember what Paul wrote to Titus? Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Now, you hear me when I tell you this, to resist him. Don't court him. Oh, we come to the meeting, the first thing we do is, rebuke the devil. Well, he wasn't there. You mentioned it. Why not fill up the place with the glory of God? Don't give him equal time. But he's looking for somebody he can devour. Well, let him devour those that don't have any spiritual intelligence. If they want to be devil's food for breakfast, well, let them be devil's food for breakfast and let him eat them up. But I'm going to tell you something, friend. The Bible says resist him.
Amen.
Resist him. And he comes to you at your house, if you'll just start singing real loud, he'll leave. You don't have to get real holy or real theological or know a whole bunch of stuff. Just start singing, at the cross, where I first saw the light, because it was at the cross and he bit the dust. I'm telling you now, that'll fix him and he'll leave. He will. You celebrate the victory of Calvary.
Amen.
Vocally, spiritually, and prayerfully. And he'll vacate your premises. Now listen to this. Knowing that the same experiences of suffering. Now, and we'll, before we get through with grace, we're going to talk about suffering grace. You going to come? I said, you're going to be here?
Yeah.
That after you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace. Did you see that? Isn't that beautiful? The God of all grace. Not little stinky, puny grace. All grace. The God of all grace. This is what he'll do. He has called you to his eternal glory in Christ. Will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen and establish you. Standing on the promises of God. Friends, beloved in God, that's a good one to stand on.
Yes,
brother, if you could get a whole church full of people to stand like that, I'll tell you the forces of hell couldn't come against them. You talk about a strong church. You'd have a strong church if you could just get a body of people to stand right here in the fifth chapter of 1 Peter. If you will stand on Him, resist the devil, keep a firm faith, knowing that the experiences that you're suffering have been already suffered, and after you've suffered a while, the God of all grace, He has called you. He has called you into His eternal glory. He Himself will confirm you, perfect you, strengthen and establish you. I'm talking to you this morning about standing in grace. Now listen, He says to him, be in dominion forever and ever. Amen. Then He just kind of gets off to the side, runs a rabbit, you know, and has to talk about little personal acquaintances. It says, through Silvanus, our faithful brother, for I regard him, I have written to you briefly. He sent this letter by someone named Silvanus, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. Does everybody see what Peter is saying there? Stand firm in the true grace of God. It's described perfectly here. Now, back to Romans. So, the next position, this is our second position. We're justified freely, and we have access into this faith through Jesus, through this grace, through Jesus Christ. So, Paul says then, in which we stand, see, we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God, we have access to the Father by this grace in which we stand, and look at the last verse. It says, we rejoice in it. I'm going to tell you something. Now, listen to me. If you don't rejoice in that, there's no use in going to church and trying to shout it down. It ain't real if you don't rejoice in this. This is it. This is ground for rejoicing. And the reason why you don't have to work it up and try to make something happen is because you can't make this happen, friends. Only Christ gives this. And if He has given this to you and imparted this saving grace into your life, you will automatically, instantly be ready to rejoice in it. Is that too heavy? We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. See, only drunk people rejoice when there's nothing to rejoice about. Or someone high on drugs. I heard a tape by a brother that had been inside Russia, not a local person at all. But he said that the Russians were so sad, so somber. Life was so dull. But they drank an awful lot. And then when they begin to drink, well, then they can be loosened up and get happy. But when they get sober, life is nothing in this world to rejoice about. You see, so there's the worlding will rejoice over success. But he can't keep it. The investor will rejoice over good investments, but he can't keep them. But the believer, standing in grace, has a right to shout. Because grace has brought him safe thus far, and that same grace is going to lead him on. As long as he stands in that grace. It's the only thing that won't fail or fade and needs no priming. See, we better beware if we, you know, if we depend on manipulation and having to work something up. We need to instantly rejoice over God's goodness. See, and I hope, let me get into hope. You know, you ask somebody, you say, well, I hope so. Well, forget it. Start over. Because if you don't have some assurance of the grace of God, you know, it's just not there. So, but let me say this about hope. It's not negative. It's not that feeble hope-so mentality. Hope is a noun. It is a hope. It's a name of something and a reality. Paul said, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. If we're standing now in His grace, which we have because of His goodness and His gracious gift, then we cannot help but rejoice. About 5:30 this morning, it wasn't daylight. I thought, well, Lord, I'd have to get out and run around the block. I just saw all of a sudden, you know, really, that joy unspeakable reigns in the heart of the believer who stands firm, fixed in God's grace. See, nothing is going to move him. And in terrible times of imprisonment and torture and that kind of thing, God's grace would be sufficient. But if you don't have it and you're not standing in it, then you can't reach for it when you need it. Friends, glory to God, you've got to stand in it. And if you're standing in it, it's a part of you all the time. If you're standing in it, you won't walk away from it. Well, what good words the Holy Spirit used to word this Bible, didn't it? Now, there were three positions for these people and for us. They could have been standing in the law, but they couldn't keep that, so they couldn't stand in it. They could be standing in sin, but they're dead. No life. Could be unconcerned, ungodly. That's not grace. So the only position where you can survive is to stand in grace. Having been saved by grace, redeemed from the law, dug from the pit, this grace brings me by access into this grace, brings me into the Father's house. And I have a place to stand. I have a place at the table. I don't have to leave. I belong there permanently. And in this hope, I have assurance. See, there are enough causes to rejoice over. I just got to thinking about, you could make a list from here and it'd reach around the world. Causes to rejoice. But you can't see them unless you're standing in grace. Here's a few things Jesus said. Now, you go back to the Gospels and you say, well, why that? Jesus said this to the woman at Samaria, and when he said it to the woman at the well at Samaria, he was saying it to Linda and to Bonnie and to Glerma and to me and to you and to everybody. That's the way the Bible is. He said to this woman at the Samaria, he said, if you drink this water, you never will be thirsty again. He's talking about the living water. He said, you drink that out of the cistern there and you'll be thirsty again. But if you drink of me, you'll never be thirsty again. Well, that's shouting ground, isn't it? And it says in John 6:35, he said, he that cometh to me shall never hunger. You see, your soul will reach its ultimate fulfillment. And you will, in your life, reach that thing for which God created you, fellowship with him. And you never want to think, there ain't nothing any better. Nothing. Nothing. You'll never want anything else. You'll never hunger again. That's what Jesus was talking about. And then he said, he who eats me shall live because of me. He shall live forever. Amen. Well, see, we're all scared to death of death. You know, say you've got a terminal disease, you've just been shaking your shoes because you don't want to die. Well, we don't want to die. We're having fun here. But still and all, it's going to be more fun over there. You know, Paul said, I consider the suffering of this present time not worth to be compared to the glory that's to come. Well, we need to live like we believe that. See, of his grace, we've all received, John said, in the very beginning. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And if we can't stand in that grace, there's no other way, friends. So we rejoice. The stand, you see, is the position we have as being so secure. Take a stand. I'm firmly fixed. I'm taking a stand. I'm standing. I'm standing on the promises of God. I've taken my stand. Y'all understand? You're taking your stand. And Paul says that position is so secure. He says, if God be for us, who can be against us? And God was for you the day he poured his grace out on you. That proved it. Now, don't try to go and, you know, get into a lot of proving statistics. When he poured his grace out on you, it's because he was for you. If God be for you, who can be against you? Who can bring any charge against God's elect?
Amen.
And then he goes on to say that he's persuaded to believe that nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. I can't name them all, but those are the closing verses of the 8th chapter of Romans. And he says that tribulation, death, nakedness, peril, sword, famine, things in the earth, things under the earth, created things, visible things, invisible things, principalities, powers, things under the sea, things under the earth, nothing.
Amen.
Now, I might have left out one, but you can read it in the Bible. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. That's what you call standing in grace. We have access to the Father through this grace
where we stand. Friends, I just think that's about the most exciting thing I've ever heard in my life. That's just such good news, isn't it? That's the gospel. And while I'm waiting, I'll get into this a little bit. While I'm standing here and rejoicing and having such a good time with all this, what I'm rejoicing in is the hope of His glory.
Amen.
Let me skip some of my stuff to get to the good part. Glory. Glory. Thank you, Willa. Rejoice. Let me say that. That's a puny word. Rejoice is a puny word. A better word is exalt, boast, and glory. Paul wrote in Corinthians, and he got it out of Jeremiah 9, he said, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. And while I'm standing in grace, safe and secure, I am rejoicing in the hope. I am exalting in the hope. Now, we have blessed hope, see, of seeing this glory because we're standing in the grace. But as a pledge of it, just so you'll know it's real, think about what happened at the Mount of Transfiguration. When Peter, James, and John there, now they'd gone up the mountain with Jesus, and he looked like he looked any day by the lake, by the Sea of Galilee. Just looked just like any other day. But after they got up there, his appearance changed. And Matthew says, his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as light. See, Peter never forgot it. He'd seen deity break through humanity. He saw the glory of God, as it were, oozing through a veil of flesh. And he never forgot it. Peter, when he was an old man, he wrote in his second epistle, he says, we have not followed after cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of the Lord Jesus, but we were eyewitnesses to His majesty. He said, we heard the voice coming from eternal glory saying, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. And what Peter had seen was the glory of God in James and John. And you know what Peter said? He didn't want to leave the glory. Friends, a whole lot of us are like that, but it's back to the grit. Yes, sir. First night here, they said, Peter said, oh, said, well, let's just build three churches here. Jesus was in the middle. The law was on one side of him, totally fulfilled. The prophets were on the other side of him, totally fulfilled. And there stood Jesus the Christ in all of his glory, his raiment just to shine. And Peter said, oh, Lord, said, let's make three tabernacles. Let's build three churches. We build one for you and one for Elijah and one for Moses. See, we all want to stay in the glory. But friends, let me tell you something. That getting into the glory is the anticipation of the age. We rejoice in the hope of getting in the glory. We're not hoping to get there. We're rejoicing because we have blessed hope of getting there. Isn't that exciting? And they came back down the mountain, and sure enough, there was a demon-possessed boy there just doing his thing, you know, and they had to get right back to the gut and grit level. You cannot stay in the glory, friends. There's ministry to do. There's missions to support. There's prayer to be made. There's lost kinfolks to be prayed for. There's witnessing to be done. You cannot live in the glory. But we have this glory, this treasure in earthen vessels. Well, I could just go on and on and on and on about the glory. Isn't that just like Peter? But you see, he had to learn to stand in grace. From that day to the end, he had a long time to stand in grace.
Amen.
And all these people in the Bible had to demonstrate what they wrote about. He had to stand there and hope, just as you and I are hoping, and have this hope. And now I want to read to you a minute about Stephen. Remember Stephen?
Yes.
See, he was being stoned to death for preaching the truth. And that may happen again. I'm going to tell you something. You could you preach something that's true that attacked men's doctrines, and you may face their stones.
That's right.
But there, Stephen, he was full of the Holy Spirit. He looked steadfastly up into heaven as they were stoning him, and he saw the glory of God and saw Jesus. Think about it with me. Standing at the right hand of God. There he was, a dying man. His body and his flesh were bruised and cut with the stones that they... I can't imagine being stoned to death. Can you imagine about hitting you with rocks until you die?
No.
To me, that would be as bad as crucifixion. But he was full of cuts and bruises and aches and pains. because they refused the truth concerning the coming of the righteous one and his works. See, all the forces of hate and hell were loosing these men. They were grinding the teeth. But you know what? He wasn't even conscious of being their enemy. Stephen was not worried about their meanness or his suffering, but he gazed toward the heavens. Friends, that ought to really... I would have been kicking those turkeys and cussing them and... And you would have too, some of you. Maybe not all of you. Oh, we'd have been grinding our teeth back at them and saying, "You miserable wretch, I'll see you in hell." I'm talking to you about what grace does. Grace enabled Stephen to look steadfastly into the heavens. And when he looked steadfastly into the heavens, he saw the glory of God. He saw the glory of God. And he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And Jesus was standing with him in the grace, you see. Jesus got up. Let me say this to you. The Old Testament priest never finished. He stood daily ministering in the temple and in the tabernacle. He never finished. They stand by night and, you know, stand by day. Come bless the Lord. Oh, you servants of the Lord, you stand and stand and stand. They never could sit down because it was never finished. It was just paid on with the blood. You know, they made another payment and they covered sin until the next time and all that. But when Jesus, Hebrews 1:3 said, when he made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of God the Father. Woo! He wasn't tired. He was finished. But when Stephen, listen friends, this is our status as much as it was Stephen's if we continue in the faith.
Yes, yes.
Stephen looked intently up into heaven, wasn't even aware how badly it was hurting. Nothing is said about his bruises. Nothing is said about his resentment. And he just looked up into heaven and he saw Jesus. He saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. And you know, I believe what he said was, as he fell asleep, that's what the Bible says. They never died, they fell asleep. And they're asleep, waiting for that great getting up morning. When the dead in Christ shall rise, they'll all rise with us. Can you imagine that? I think most of us will go. I believe I'll go before Jesus comes. I don't know. But I don't see it happening that right away soon. Who knows? Could be this afternoon. That'd be good, wouldn't it? You know, we could just turn loose of the mortgages and forget the bills and let it all go. But I'm telling you, I just believe that when Stephen looked at up there in the heaven and he saw the glory of God and saw Jesus, I believe he said, it's worth it all. It's worth it all. See, it's worth standing in grace. Well, please hurry out of here. I've kept you over time. Next